The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Mark 13, verses 32 and following. We will resume with point 34 of this analysis. All right, let's take the usual time to make sure that we are here in every way, that is, in fellowship, filled with God the Holy Spirit, and ready to be informed and encouraged with regard to the information at hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves together so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you that you continue to provide for us, and we do not take for granted that you continue to provide for us this place and this opportunity in these critical times. Be with us in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. As I told you, this one verse is constantly used as a hammer to try to tell someone they cannot determine the rapture generation. This is a pet verse that is used in that connection. But we looked at it, and what would be the point of a sign if they would have any idea whatsoever? And as I've said over and over again, God never puts His people who are positive to the truth, He never puts them in a critical situation historically without giving them the time frame. The human Noah and company knew how long they had exactly before the great flood. Israel and Egypt knew through tradition, but they knew that they had so much time before they would leave Egypt. Of course, those that were in Babylonian captivity, they kind of were told at the last minute, but Daniel was studying the book of his somewhat contemporary, Jeremiah, and figured out that they were close to the very end of the 70-year captivity. Believers could know the timing of the first advent. So they weren't just up in the air, not a clue, based on the doctrine of Daniel's 70 weeks of years. Of course, people in the tribulation know how long they've got to the second advent. People in the millennium know how long they've got to the end of it. So why would the church age crowd be in the dark with regard to this seminal final generation? So this verse has been abused, misused in this regard. Taken to the extreme, it would mean there would be no clue regarding the timing of the onset of the day of the Lord. Now, we have made it very clear to you, I have, that the church is not destined for this wrath. The church will be delivered, and then the day of the Lord will commence. And it will be delivered in this rapture event. That'll kick things off. So, the timing, and then again, to dismiss the significance in all these verses in the Old Testament with regard to the final restoration of Israel. Israel didn't sneak in there, pull off a fast one on God, and set up a nation while they were in a state of unbelief. The Bible said that He would return them before they converted to the truth. And so that's followed perfectly. They remain in spiritual blindness corporately all through the stages of their final establishment of a Jewish state and on to the present time. That is changing and will change dramatically with the rapture of the church and the events that occur. We have studied in this discourse, which will be the last time I ever teach it. The Olivet Discourse, I presume. This is it. So file it all away. But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And he is talking here not about the rapture. He's talking about the second advent. And the reason they didn't know it then is they didn't know the timing for the reestablishment of the state of Israel and the one generation phenomena. So the main thing they didn't know was that when exactly would Israel reemerge as a nation state among the nations after the long period of time being a dispersed people and a non-nation from 70 AD to that date. We know what it is. And those who want to poo-hoo the significance of Israel as a nation, that's their problem. They should have studied the prophecies of Ezekiel and elsewhere and understood that the vision of the valley of the dry bones, all those verses we have, I'm not restoring you for any goodness, any righteousness in you. But because of the constant talk among the peoples of the earth, poo-hooing the whole idea of the Abrahamic covenant. And a lot of Christians were in on that too. Those of under the Christian umbrella. That believes that Israel has no future as a people under God as they did in Old Testament times. This is absolutely, totally wrong. We looked up another one in Hosea last night. After 2 days, he has torn us. He has wounded us. But he will heal us and bring us back. So all true Israelites are those who, one, are genetically tied to Abraham. Two, are born again. And they will all be brought together in one place in the millennium. And there's a bunch of harvesting to do of positive Jews worldwide and in Israel in this day of the Lord. As I told you also, I saw a YouTube thing of a Jewish man, young guy, in the street, witnessing to just anybody that came up to him. And he wasn't doing it from the New Testament, because they won't listen to that. Not yet. It was from the Old Testament. And what are we going to do with Isaiah 53? This is for Jews, what we call people of the book, who believe that the Old Testament is sacred and is God's word. All right? If you believe the Bible is God's word, then you need to listen carefully to things. I was exposed to this. Jesus could come at any time. No, he cannot come at any time. Things have to be right. And that's the first thing. Israel has to be a nation. And then after that, some other things had to happen. Now we know. We know that there had to be the capacity for nuclear war. Now we know that there had to be a specialized technology that would come along that would satisfy the scripture with the mark of the beast. I understand that if you live back, pick a date, 1900, 1800, pick a date, and you read the Bible about the mark of the beast, you probably thought it was some kind of, they probably thought it was some kind of just a tattoo that people get on their forehead and on their hand. No, it's not a crude tattoo. Because those that take it are doomed. Well, you could have Satan written across your back. And all kinds of occultic mess on your body. A lot of people do. And that doesn't bar them from getting saved. You could, a demon-possessed person can get saved. A person that took a Luciferian initiation can get saved. There's examples of ex-Satanists that turned to Christ. The worship of Satan, the worship of anything false, does not bar anybody from getting saved. So what's this deal about this mark? If you take it, you can't get saved. It's some technological gimmick that I can only presume messes with volition and turns people into zombies. That's all I can figure on it. And I haven't, how can let's say some Christian, some believer who is under the pressure of you can't buy or sell if you don't have it, gives in to it. Believers give in to all kinds of evil and are wrapped up in all kinds of evil, as we well know. So why wouldn't someone be able to just say, oh, I'll take the mark so I can continue with my business and everything? There's maybe some of these things aren't answered, but the solution is into technology, the kind of technology that can control your emotions and other things about you. That's the only thing I can figure out. Because salvation is open to everybody, no matter what they just did or were into, however grotesque it is. No one knows the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven. Well, nor the Son, but the Father. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the time will come. All right, we begin with this section. It is like a man on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Now, of course, the church age was not known to the disciples. They didn't know what this was. This was a hidden doctrine. The doctrine of the church age was hidden. The most an Old Testament saint knew from the prophecy, as in Hosea and from Moses, that God would turn the responsibility for presenting His plan to people to another people. That Israel would be benched, to use a football analogy. They would be benched. And a new people. It's in the teaching of Jesus. It's in the Old Testament. But as to who that people was would be, they had no idea. It would be just guesswork. And no one could get the fact that, oh, guess what? It's individuals from all the races and all the nations who believe in Christ from Pentecost forward, including Jews. Then, this doctrine of the church, the mystery doctrine, became especially presented through the Apostle Paul in his words in Ephesians. This mystery was made known to me, that Israel would no longer be regarded as the priest nation temporarily through all these centuries, but this will be reestablished in the millennium. Israel and two other nations will be the lead nations on earth. They'll be the top three nations. And one of them is, you know, kind of rock bottom, God historically, Egypt. The other one is Assyria. Are there Assyrians on earth today? Yes. They have survived. They live in Iraq. They're a minority. And, interestingly, they operate under the idea that we're Christians. Saddam Hussein used them as his food testers because they could be trusted. That kind of amusing. What you got for a job today? Oh, I got to go taste Saddam's food. Wish me the best. All right, point 34. Prayer is an essential component in the process of staying alert, staying awake, staying on your guard. You've got to have this going for you. And it, as things get more gnarly, as we move down this path, you better daily pray that God will keep you on track spiritually and you do not fall at this late hour. Because you yourself have seen good believers go down. Believers, very good believers. I'm not talking about somebody come fly by night that comes in here for a few weeks or even a year and blow out of here. I'm talking about long time, decade believers. You have got to stay in prayer to keep yourself where you need to be. You need to evaluate all this stuff and ask God to keep you on track every day. Do not let you stumble and fall and be influenced by the wrong type of people with a smile on their face and praise God on their lips. Staying alert and using the mechanism of prayer. Mark 14:34. When Jesus was about at the very end, that evening of his arrest, he had these disciples with him, right? Minus Judas. And this was going to be a test for them. A test, by the way, they didn't pass. They flunked this test. He had made it clear to them the end of his life on earth and the circumstances of it. Betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, physical death, burial, and resurrection on the third day. Couldn't make it any clearer. But they had to go through the event. They had to see the one who was untouchable. Nobody laid a hand on him during his public ministry. He wasn't even arrested one time and held in detention. There were those that tried to kill him in Nazareth early on. His hometown people wanted to push him off a cliff. He just kind of disappeared in the midst of it all. But this was the test that they would lay hands on him and do all that they did to him. And the disciples, he tried to prepare them for this. He already knew they were going to flunk the test. But being who he was, he told them, this is what you need to do. Jesus' most severe test was his volitional decision. I mean, he knew what he was going to, how it all going to end, right? Okay. But his greatest test wasn't what the Romans did to him. And that was brutal. Many Christians have suffered torture and martyrdom with a smile on their face, with peace in their hearts, knowing the end was coming. It was illustrated in that silly movie with Nero and the Christians in the Colosseum. And he kept saying, what are they doing? What are they doing? They're all out there. And they're going to turn wild animals loose on them. Yeah. Wild animals loose on them. And here men, women, children, all of them out there. He says they're singing. They're not in agony. Their faith resting their end, and they're going to glorify God in it, in that Colosseum. They're not going to scream and fall apart. Sure, everybody has to pray ahead of time, knowing what's going to happen. This is how I'm going to die. This is how I'm going to die. This is what God's way to go out. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to be in fellowship. I'm not going to botch this. It's in God's hands whether we live or whether we die. If God doesn't want it, they can't touch a hair on your head. Jesus' great test. He came to this place called Gethsemane and he said to his disciples, sit here until I've prayed. Just stay right here. I'm going to go off and pray. His great test was that he would experience something. And that is separation from the Father, no fellowship, come under a curse, and be under the wrath of God for the sins of the world for 3 hours. 3 hours of darkness. He did not relish not having the ability to have fellowship with his Father in heaven, to be able to call on his name. This is illustrated: out of the darkness came the plaintive cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? God will not forsake you as a believer. If you hang in there with him, he will not abandon you under duress. He already prophesied over Peter. Peter was in for a big fall. Kept insisting that Peter had his own stop. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. See, that's energy of the flesh. And they were all saying there's something similar to that. All 11 of them. We're going to stand with you. Sounds good, doesn't it? But it wasn't based on their understanding that they weren't going to die. This isn't their time to die. This was Jesus' thing to go through. They were bystanders. The authorities wanted Jesus dead. They figured if they killed Jesus, this whole thing would break up and all be over. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, began to be very distressed and troubled. That's 33. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. See, there's your keep watch again. What are they going to keep it on watch for? And he went a little beyond them, fell to the ground, and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him by. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will. And he prayed this thing, he prayed this prayer 3 times. He's under great soulish distress. It's about something that would happen on the cross. When God the Father would forsake him and make him a curse, punish, whatever word you want, for the sins of all of us. When the 3 hours were over, the lights came back on, a nice sunny day, he said, it is finished. Propitiation is accomplished. Now, obviously, he had to go on and suffer for a little bit more. It was late in the afternoon by that time. And die physically, because his work on earth was finished. And that's when the temple veil ripped from the top to the bottom, signifying that the incarnation was over. The period of kenosis was over. Jesus' soul went into paradise and his body went into a rich man's tomb. And on that Sunday, early, he was resurrected up out of there. Exactly what he told the disciples. So they go into hiding. They're all miserable because they did not gap this doctrine. They weren't ready for it. But because of the grace of God, once they became convinced, and they didn't get convinced just the first time they saw him after his resurrection. The first individuals to see him after his resurrection was a couple ladies who went back to the tomb to finish the work of preparing the body, because they had to do it in such haste earlier. The stone's rolled away. The tomb's empty. They run into a gardener, they think, and ask, where have you put him? He kept talking, and the one, Mary, recognized his voice. First persons to see him after his resurrection. And they went running back and told the other disciples in the upper room, or up there cowering in the upper room, miserable, thinking this was the end. They said he was there, resurrected. Oh, crazy women, you're hallucinating. And Peter and James had a foot race to the tomb. John went, got there first, not by much. And said, John looked in and saw the grave clothes. There's your evidence again, people. I give you evidence for things to bolster your faith. He saw the disposition of the grave clothes. They were not, that one, they were there. So nobody stole him. They wouldn't have unwrapped him and put him nicely back just like they were. And it says, and John believed. But they became more convinced. So see, they went through an ordeal. They weren't praying when Jesus was praying. And what should have they been praying for? That they'd be strong and not flunk this test and go under fear and all the rest of it. They didn't do that. They are so emotionally strung out and distraught that they fell asleep. These are young men too. Young fellows in their 20s. So you can flunk a test. That's not... But he was gracious with them, began to appear to them over a 40-year period. And when the day of Pentecost came, they saw him ascend. And 10 days later, the day of Pentecost or the church age began, they came out like gangbusters in Jerusalem and started proclaiming the gospel. Peter, his big speech there in Acts. You don't even think he's the same guy. It's amazing what conversion to the sound doctrine will do and the boldness that it will give you under circumstances. All right. Also, Ephesians, on a different tone, 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, means to be in fellowship, sensitive to the Holy Spirit's lead. And with this in view, be on the alert with all patience and petition for all the saints, the royal family, and pray on my behalf. Paul's in prison there in Ephesus. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. I'm an ambassador for Christ. Okay, I'm in chains. Big deal. I can still serve God. That in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He would have a hearing. I presume he was going to appear before the top people. Christianity had got the attention of the Roman authority at the very top. They saw that this movement, because there was a church in Rome, they saw that this movement was threatening their Roman traditions and idolatry and all of it. And they want to stamp it out. And here's the lead guy, Paul. They got him in prison. He was released from his first Roman imprisonment. So he's going to be in a room before all these being questioned. Charges are going to be brought, maligning, all this stuff. And he just says, I want to say exactly what I need to say and no more. And he did it. You'd have loved to have been there and saw that one. Of course, you'd have to know that language, but still. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then he says to this other church he wrote this letter to while in the same imprisonment, praying at all time at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the manner I ought to speak. So forth. Moving on. The words, "For you do not know the appointed time will come," refers to the onset of the rapture generation. All right, verse 36. In verses 35, 34 and 35, Jesus uses an illustration. In literature, it's called a simile. When you say something is like, the kingdom of God is like, for instance, we see often, to illustrate the call to alertness. It fits especially well with the situation throughout the church age. The absentee landlord, a man on a journey, leaving his house, is the absence of Christ from the earth, residing in heaven. That's the picture. 39, putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, refers to individual believers functioning under their spiritual gifts in the church age within the local body. Everybody has at least one spiritual gift. You can review the doctrine, pray about it if you're not aware of what yours is. I know what mine is. When I got saved and decided to go in the ministry, I didn't know it was a spiritual gift. I learned that it was a gift that was given to me when I believed in Christ. Each believer has a spiritual gift. There is a list of gifts that believers have. Helps, mercy, and so forth. And different manifestations even within the gift itself with believers. So this is a supernatural function that is a result of the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives you this ability. This isn't a natural ability. I may be able to speak publicly, but that isn't the point. The point is that it's a gift. He also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. This refers to, in the church, the environment of the church as it later developed past the apostolic age, the pastor teacher. His job is to keep his congregation informed with regard to future things, as well as other matters, obviously. So, stay on the alert. The doorkeeper is to stay on the alert. That means he has to study, prayerfully study, figure these things out, and communicate the details. The same thing is taught in Luke 12, 35 through 48. I think that's right. Helps if I get the right chapter. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will gird himself, I gave you that one last night, to serve and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them, whether he comes at whatever time. This actually refers to those that have the test of being at ground zero at the second advent, and all they went through up to that point. Being ready. Because you can imagine the pressure on their soul. The enemy's closing in. All this stuff has happened. Their backs are up against a wall. They're being threatened with extermination. And they've got to hang in there for the exact moment when Christ will appear with us at the second advent. So that will be their test on the ground. Ours, obviously, at this point. I'm not going to read all of it. In verse 35, believers on earth at the moment of the Lord returns, either those alive at the rapture or those alive at the second advent, are to be on the alert. Now, I'm not saying believers before this aren't. They're on the alert. Okay, we're waiting. Israel's not a nation. Obviously, we're longing for the coming of the Lord. We're going to die and go to heaven and get there a different way. And doing the will of God right up to the moment Jesus appears. Three times of day are specified in verse 35. Evening, midnight, or dawn. 44. These are the hours of the night when people are typically asleep or going to sleep. Believers are to be awake in the night of darkness that pervades over their lives, the lives of the masses. But we are not to be asleep, but awake to the things that are coming. We know the prophetic word now. We are at a specific critical juncture. All this holds up. We're looking at this year and we're out of here. That's what it is. That's what it's come down to. It has to someday. But the Thessalonians, they were awake. They had gotten duped a little bit by this false stuff that came their way, contradicting what Paul had taught them. Some will be caught sleeping when the Lord suddenly appears. In verse 37, Jesus again enjoins believers at all times to be on the alert. Also 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So the pastor teacher, the doorkeeper, see, he's got a very important function. What's the doorkeeper do? You say, well, he opens and closes doors. Access, ingress, egress, and so forth. So if he gets any information regarding the coming of the Master, he's to put all the servants on alert so that their area and what they're supposed to be doing is in order. They don't drop the ball. And in that time between his leaving and his time of returning, every believer has a niche. The local church is like the human body. Each part of your human body serves the rest of it when it's normally functioning. You are a part. If you're a part of Maranatha Church of your own free will, you have a responsibility in this church. First, to be here, come what may. Two, support the local church. Figure out what you need to do. Since we have lost some people, people have stepped up and filled niches, filled shoes. I am very grateful for that. You know who you are. Some were simply are still doing what they'd been doing. Whether it's in the prep school, on the grounds, on the board of deacons, whatever, to make it work around here. Some stepped away and others filled the niche. It took a minute here and there, but we got it going. God's always done this. I've lost board members, new ones came on and filled their shoes. It was some turmoil, but we got through it. I was very patient with them, I believe. I even tried to talk people out of it. But beyond a point, you can't. Anyway, when we make announcements, well, we need help in the prep school, we need help in the nursery, we need somebody, it's not as big deal right now, but it'll get that way pretty soon. We need somebody out here. You know why this property and the grounds look so good? The lady across the street complimented me on it today. Because she came out and told me that their house, the plumbing is all backed up and a mess, and a company has to come out here and dig on our property right on the south side of the east gate, right up there close, a big deep hole, and fix it. And that's why I wanted to talk to Nick. So basically, we need to go out and they marked it. Of course, it's dark out there now, but you can get a flashlight. They marked it so that they don't cut into our underground pipes for our sprinkler system. That was the only concern I had. I don't know where all the heads are and where the lines are running. So I worked that in, okay? You know, God works things out wonderfully, doesn't he, if you let him? You're in his will, you see how he takes care of things. for you. And I'm impressed with them. I can tell you about big tests and Brenda and our lives. I won't bore you with that again because you're all familiar with it pretty much. Tuesday, a guy comes to the door, delivers something to me. He said he was coming. He left. He said, called me back and he said, "You know, I have a knack for this, but you got a really bad gas smell out there in your yard with that new meter." So I called John. He called OG&E. They got out there, and 3 or 4 hours later, because underground it had split, it broke, and all this gas was coming up, and they fixed it that day. So one thing led to another thing, and I thank God for those things. I see His hand in these things. He's watched out for us. We've had tests with regard to this property, and it gets fixed one way or another. And I'm not, it's not lost on me. So keep praying for all the saints here that they'll keep doing what they're doing. And anybody that wants to step up and make application, pray about it towards this local church. And it isn't just the buildings and the grounds, it's that, it's all other stuff as well. You're a member of a local body if you're a member here. And I don't mean a voting member. You can become that too. It's easy. If you choose to. I don't push it. But you are a member. And function under your gift. Pray about it. And we'll get this done. We'll get done what we have to do. If we need something special, we'll make an announcement and we'll pray about it. We'll get it done. It's happened all my history with this church. When we had 3 times or 4 times as many people, or whatever we had. We started with 40, and that's about what we are now. I don't know. I don't count heads. I don't go home and say, "I love to count, see how many people I got." I do ask Brenda, "Where's so-and-so? Something happened to so-and-so?" Well, maybe I don't want to know. In verse 37 again, Jesus enjoins believers at all times to be on the alert. What he says to the 12, he says to all who come after. Be alert. Watch. There's great reward for those who stay positive, informed, and obedient to the very end. I don't care the dispensation, whether you're in the trib, whether you're in the church age, and the end is basically when your phase two is over. You die or you're raptured. That's the end. And every one of us have an end. Just be positive and adjust it. We have seen that unexpectedly a believer can die. Unexpectedly. Not someone we expect who's got a long history of some sickness. But all of a sudden, boom. An apparent contradiction to Jesus' own teaching regarding the reappearing of the fig tree is in Acts 1, 6 and 8, which reads, "So when they came together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Huh. Well, then there would be no church age. And no, Israel hadn't even been kicked out of the land yet. See, so you see, they don't have their ducks in a row on these things. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by His authority, but you will receive power from when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," this day of Pentecost, "and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remote part of the earth." Well, that takes time. That takes a bunch of time. Remote parts of the earth and the spread of Christianity all over the earth. So in other words, Jesus was speaking to the 12 who some 40 days earlier were told what to look for at the end of the church age, signaling the final generation leading up to the second advent. The sign of the fig tree would signal the beginning of the end, that is, the generation that would live to see the second advent. They ask a question that he had already answered, namely, the rebirth of the third commonwealth. In other words, there was no point in looking for the establishment of the kingdom on earth. as long as Israel was a withered and dead tree. Israel had to be evicted from the land. And common sense tells you, they're not going to turn right around and come back. The disciples needed to focus on the immediate situation that began with the endowment, the Holy Spirit, with the endowment of the Holy Spirit, which came 10 days later, and what their task was to be. Not sit around and wait for Jesus to set up the promised kingdom. Namely, the evangelization of humanity over the course of the still-to-be-determined elapse of the New Age. They didn't have a clue as to the nature of this dispensation. They were just thrust into it. They're told to go to this room and pray for the Holy Spirit for 10 days. 120 of them did it. And it happened. And they started, just like he said. The evangelization started in Jerusalem. They all kind of wanted to just stay there. They weren't thinking about going out there, much less going to Gentiles. But a persecution hit them and scattered them. It began with Stephen and forced their hand. Something bad happened, okay? Something bad happened. They were being persecuted. And so it drove a certain number of them out of Jerusalem into Judea and beyond and Samaria. Samaria was that area you're familiar with. And then it took a little bit for them to figure out, because they had a crisis over this, going into Gentile territory, Antioch, where they had a big positive response to the gospel. And the church in Jerusalem had to figure out if this was all legit, because they're not adjusted to the church yet. They're wanting to get these people circumcised and all this business. No, you're in a different dispensation. I understand how it was a test for people to overcome things that were so ingrained in them. But we're in a new dispensation with new rituals and so forth. Anyway, as noted above over and over again, it makes no sense to think that the Lord's second coming would take place until Israel once again became a nation. It had to sink in that this was going to be a long process, and you needed to review the Old Testament scriptures and everything on the topic that Israel would be out for a significant period of time. So as not for them to know. To know something is to experience something. That's one way of knowing things. You can know something academically, and you can know something because you experienced it. The times and the season fixed by His own authority. That time of establishment of the kingdom of God for Israel, that is the second advent or the end of the age, remained unknown until the rebirth of Israel. We could speculate, but what good would that do? Paul explained all this to the Thessalonians as per his words. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. I already explained this to you. For yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Okay, it's going to surprise a bunch of people that are on top of this doctrinally. While they're saying peace and security, then destruction will come up on them suddenly, like labor pains on a woman with child, and they will by no means escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day would overtake you like a thief. Ironically, the Thessalonians were momentarily taken in by false teachers who told them that their present difficulties were due to the fact that they were already in the day of the Lord. Ridiculous. And so Paul had to send them a second letter as a corrective, 2 Thessalonians. Note also Luke 21, 34 through 45. And I won't read it all. Be on your guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down. There's a lot of things that can distract us. Dissipation. Drunkenness. Worries of life. That the day will not come on you like a trap. For it will come upon those who dwell on the face of the earth. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. You'll be picking